seated. So prior to our time with you here in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Praise Lutheran Church, Kara and I were blessed to serve the Lord and the kingdom at large in Richmond, Virginia, the congregation known as Redeemer Lutheran Church. And it's not too dissimilar from us in the sense that we have the same mission to connect others with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? So years ago, and prior to our arrival there with the folks at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Richmond, Virginia, they realized that there was a horrific gap that had developed over time in their part of Richmond. And I'd say this holds true for any congregation. There was a gap that had developed between the folks in the congregation of Redeemer Lutheran Church and the surrounding community to the extent that there was a gap. Such was the gap that if you were to go and ask someone from the community, well, what do you know about that congregation down the road, Redeemer Lutheran Church? They would say something like, well, aren't you guys the congregation with the nice sign by the road, you know, Arch Road? Yeah, that's us. Or, yeah, aren't you guys the one with the great playground outside, you know, with the trees and the three crosses? Yeah, that's us. Well, that was all true information. It was hard to hear that our community had come to know us as a set of property lines and buildings, and that was about it. So in an attempt to do something about that and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we endeavored to go out into our community and to adopt the 2-mile radius, which you can see for us, for you on the screens this morning, to adopt the 2-mile radius around our congregation so that we were a good neighbor to our community in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, we endeavored to be a group of people that went outside the building and didn't wait for people to come to us and to be with us in worship, but rather we went out to meet people where they were at. So one of the ways that we sought to carry this out was through a cul-de-sac ministry. Now, what's a cul-de-sac ministry? It was a ministry that saw us going out once a month into cul-de-sacs and neighborhoods in the 2-mile radius where we could take one step forward in building a relationship with someone so that they could see in us the hope we have in Jesus Christ and that we would tithe before God that relationship and entrust that relationship and the conversations that would follow to God so that he would carry those forward in a way that he saw fit. And hopefully, prayerfully, that saw others coming to know about Jesus Christ as you and I know him, as our Lord and Savior. Well, what does that look like? Well, first of all, that looked like getting permission. We didn't want to just show up in someone's neighborhood and say, hey, we're here, come on out. We didn't want to assume that. So what that looked like was we would go door to door in that cul-de-sac first, and we would get permission from all those families. And in almost 6 years of doing that, not once, did that community ever shut the church down? That's interesting. So we go up to the house, and we get permission from all the shareholders, we'll call them, in the cul-de-sac, and they'd give us the green light, the thumbs up, and then from that point, we would go out into the respective community, and we would invite. We'd go to all the adjacent roads and byways and highways and arteries of transportation, and we'd hand out flyers, such as what you see on the screens in front of you today. See, the hope was that everybody in that community would feel invited. Regardless of age or stage of life, this was an invitation for anybody to come to the cul-de-sac event, where there'd be a free meal, there'd be games for kiddos, there'd be crafts, and there'd be opportunities to sit around round tables, just like those in the back of the fellowship hall, where we could take one step forward in getting to know our community. Get outside the building and meet people where they're at and show them that God is interested in a relationship with them, no matter where they're at, no matter what they're going through in life. But once again, it all started with an invitation. Now, I'd love to tell you that every time we went up to the door, such as what we saw a moment ago, that they were excited and happy to see the church coming to their doorstep. Sometimes when we go to the door and we'd hand out a flyer that looks similar to this and we'd offer a warm invitation, hey, would you and your family like to join us for the next neighborhood get-together? Had a lot of blank stares, a lot of furrowed eyebrows and frowns, a lot of folks behind closed doors looking through the glass. And sometimes it made me wonder, what's the barrier here? I mean, after all, who doesn't love a free meal? Who doesn't love to go out and join in some activities, whatever they might be, once in a while? Who doesn't like going out and being a part of community and knowing that you're not alone where you live? Who doesn't want to be a part of that? Who doesn't want to know more about Jesus Christ? As we went out month by month into house after house, road after road, cul-de-sac after cul-de-sac, I had to wonder from time to time, what are the barriers here that's preventing this person from coming out and maybe just maybe knowing a little bit more about Jesus for folks like us? As I think about the gospel reading that we heard a moment ago from John chapter 1, I can't help but wonder if a Christ follower by the name of Philip, if he wondered the same thing, what's the barrier here? We're going to get to that in a little bit, but first let me give you just a really brief background for this text and this passage. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And by the way, what we need to know here is that there's something going around the community. It's not a congregation, it's not a flyer, it's not an invite. It's not a bag of tricks. It's a life-changing light. John records this for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. An inviting light named Jesus Christ. So two brothers, Andrew and his brother Simon Peter. As I share this passage with you in a moment, I'd like for you to look and to listen in for the ways in which this Jesus serves as an inviting light for these brothers. And I'd like to invite you to look and to listen in for the way this inviting light named Jesus Christ impacts one of these brothers with the result that he has to do something about it. All right? So let's take a look at this. John 1, verse 35 and following. The next day, John the Baptist here, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now see what happens with Andrew after this inviting light named Jesus Christ engages him. See what he does with that. And I'd like for you to consider the ways in which Jesus Christ comes to us and maybe just maybe opens up those opportunities for us with our families, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. And I'd like for you to maybe just take a step back today and honestly ask yourself the question, where is God opening up an opportunity for me to do what Andrew is about to do here? Let's take a look. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to hold a meeting. No, that's not right. What did he do? The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. I don't know if you caught that. Check with the person to your left and to your right. See if they caught that. What did Andrew do right after Jesus engaged him and said, "Follow me"? What did he do? First thing he did was not hold a planning committee meeting, not an outreach meeting, not a fellowship meeting, not a properties meeting. It wasn't some kind of steering committee or campaign drive, whatever. It was, "I have to find the person I care about because I want them to know about Jesus Christ." Sometimes these gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're brief and to the point, and we caught that recently with another sermon. Mark, who's Mr. Brief to the point. He's not a painter, give you all the detail. He's a pointer. But every once in a while, when these gospel writers hit the slowdown button and give us details like this, there's something for us to hold on to. And this passage, it's just this. that when the light of Jesus Christ connects with somebody, they have to do something about it. It's not like, well, let me go sleep on it. I'll think about it for a few days and then we'll pull a meeting. It was, they have to do something about it. Sitting on it is not an option. And we see that with Andrew, don't we? So what about Philip? Where do we leave Philip? See what happens with Philip and see if this looks familiar with something we just saw and heard. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And I don't know about you, but that sounds like some pretty good news. I mean, if you're with a group of people that's waiting for something, whatever it is, when you hear word that that thing, that person, whatever it is, has landed in your proximity, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're probably going to go out and check it out, right? If you're like me, you've probably gathered news over the years that was interesting, engaging, enticing, like a fish hook, right, Bob? And it reels you in, it pulls you in, and you got to go do something about it. You got to check it out. Has that ever happened for you? You heard news from somebody, a coworker, a family member, and maybe what's the first thing you do? Pull out that smartphone. I don't know, what was the name again? What was the address? What was the hashtag? But Nathanael, well, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Now, if I was Philip and I had just shared this news with Nathanael, I'd be asking the question, dude, buddy, pal, what's the barrier here? I just told you that this person we've been waiting for this whole time is finally here. And your response is, Nazareth. I'd be really tempted to ask that question, and I wonder if you'd be tempted to ask it too. Nathanael, what's a barrier here? What's making it hard for you to come and be a part of what's going on here? I've had that conversation with a number of folks over the years. Folks from this congregation, folks from our community, folks who met out and about, people you pass by just like I do. And I've asked that question, what's making it hard for you to come and be with us in worship? Not that that's the whole image of what a relationship with God looks like, but it's a huge part of it, where you get to hear God's word for you about his love and his grace for you, how we get to celebrate the sacraments like Holy Communion, where God promises us forgiveness and grace and strength of faith. What's that barrier for you that's keeping you away or making it hard? Can we talk about that? Can we pray about that? Have you had that conversation with somebody before? Philip could have asked that question of his chum, his pal, his buddy, what's the barrier here? But instead, with a lot of grace, he just says this, come and see. I wonder if there's someone in your life, just like in my life, who needs to have that second invitation, who's maybe heard it once, twice, three times for you, but maybe, just maybe, they need to hear it a fourth time to know that you're legit, that this Jesus you serve, he's the real deal. That he's not a fair-weather person or a fair-weather whatever, but he's there 24/7. Doesn't take naps, doesn't take a break, doesn't drop the phone call, but he's there all the time. I wonder if there's someone in your life, like my life, who needs to hear that invitation maybe just one more time. What's the barrier here? Nathanael has a barrier. And unless somebody works in his life to overcome that barrier, he will not experience the grace of God for him in Jesus Christ. We might look at it this way. In Nathanael's life, there's something called control. I don't know if you're familiar with it. I'm not talking about the little remote that turns your TV on and off, or the one that powers your radio or your smart device or whatever. But I'm talking about that internal desire to have a fingerprint on everything, where every detail, every part is managed and micromanaged, with the result that things oftentimes spin out of control like this, like they did for Nathanael. See, Nathanael's control is a symptom of a much deeper rooted issue going on in his life, where Nathanael desires to be the Lord of his own life. And as long as Nathanael is sitting on the throne of his own heart in his own life, there's no room for Jesus Christ. And I wonder what's on the throne of your heart and my heart this morning as well. You see, for Nathaniel, it played out and, well, in control. And it looks a lot like this. See, he has this box. And on the outside is written Nazareth. And everything he knows about Nazareth has gotten placed into this box and duct taped shut. And as long as Nathaniel can put stuff into this box labeled Nazareth, then he's comfortable taking a step back and just leaving it alone as is. So when Philip comes to him and tells him that Jesus is from Nazareth, well, guess where Jesus goes? In the box. And as long as Jesus remains in the box, Jesus does not remain the Lord of Nathanael's life like he's supposed to. So unless someone comes in and rips open the box and helps Philip and Nathanael understand something more, Nathanael is a goner. But he's got someone else who's working in his life, the same person who works in your life and in my life, and his name is Jesus. This morning I'd like to ask you, how does Jesus handle the barriers in our life? The answer is this: he battles them with his own life. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Now here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you. I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than these." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Kind of makes us think about another Bible passage, and we talked about this in our adult Bible class this morning from Genesis. But I'd like you to focus in on that last portion there, what Jesus highlights for him. Makes us think about Genesis chapter 28 with a guy named Jacob. Maybe you've heard this lesson before. If not, verse 12, he had a dream, Jacob, in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. So in other words, there's this place, there's this situation going on where heaven meets earth. Talk about a cool place. A place where heaven meets earth. Jesus' words to Nathanael and his words to us. This place where heaven meets earth, it happens through Jesus Christ. If we could capture Jesus' words another way, it might be this: you'll see the place where heaven meets earth for your salvation. Where does that happen? Where does that take place? Through the cross and the empty tomb. And it was really great and nice for us to know that as we thought about our ministry and our work to our community back in Richmond. But it was one thing to know that, just like it's one thing for us to sit here and to hear that and to know about today. But once again, over the years, sadly enough, there had become a disconnect where the conversation didn't really happen outside the building, where the good news about Jesus Christ didn't really travel outside. So God's people went outdoors. And over time, this is what happened. Little by little, those barriers started to drop and they started to fall. Little by little, the scowls turned into smiles and the closed doors turned into open doors. And little by little, instead of taking one step backward, the people in the community took one step forward. And month by month, year by year, the community gathered. As God sent his people out into the community, into cul-de-sacs, to take one step forward to build a relationship where the light of Jesus Christ that came to God's people would be shared, just like as it was shared from Andrew to Peter and from Philip to Nathanael. And the result was this: the conversation and the relationship continued. Friends, I pray today that whatever the barriers are in our community and whatever the barriers are in your life and in my life, that they would be overcome so that people get to see and hear more about Jesus in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the ways in which you continue to overcome barriers in our life. We thank you for overcoming the barriers.